Well, good morning. I always say to my students, another day at the allegorical salt mine. Okay. Thank you for remembering my birthday. I'm trying to forget them. Not really. I was born, which is tragic, actually. No, not that. I was born on the very day, August 9, 1945, when the American Air Force dropped the atomic bomb on Nagasaki and brought an end to that war somewhat. So that's always in my mind when I think of my birthday. A question was asked, I think, because the topic is Lemuel and and his mother, Proverbs 31. I thought I would answer this. It's a recurring issue among us. It's this. My wife is going to laugh at this one because of our interaction with it. Should a lady, in conformity to her submission to her husband, wear a head covering? Is the head covering her hair length, or is it something she would place upon her head? If your tradition is Plymouth Brethren background, certainly they would follow that procedure. The difficulty becomes this. It's frightening in a way. How do you decide in Holy Scriptures what is merely cultural and what is not? Gulp. So far, so good. That's a hard question. Because if you start down the path of merely cultural, where do you stop? So here's my thought. My thought is this, and as you can tell, my wife's hair is as short as mine. What did that woman say? Oh, not quite. And I have less of it. But what do you do? Okay, I think the way I have changed 180 degrees. I once taught that a lady should wear a head covering because I was trying to be consistent with Holy Scripture. I've changed my mind in thinking about it. What is a head covering? It is an external symbol of an internal reality. Therefore, if the internal reality is there, I think that's what Paul is getting at. I really don't have a problem with not having head coverings. The rebellion would be too great. I want to be faithful, but. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, he's not a nitpicker. He's after the reality that is under, that should be under behavior. And I can't imagine that Paul would say to a lady who is a wonderful, godly lady, you ought to wear a head covering. So I take the exception on that passage, call it, cultural gulp. Okay. None of us can be consistent. I've tried to be, but it's the scripture is well beyond my capacity of consistency. Okay, just trying. Now, so where we are today, we're ending the book of the Proverbs. We're in chapter 31. When I mentioned this to one of the ladies in our class, she said to me, "Oh boy, I get guilty every time I read that passage." I made no comment. It's a beautiful passage. It's in two parts. A man we do not know, certainly was not a king of Israel, Lemuel, gathers together what his mother taught him. And then at the end of that, the bulk of the chapter is his portrait of an ideal wife. So I think it's instruction, like all the Proverbs is. So verse 1 sort of captures it. The words of Lemuel. So it's not his mother speaking. It's him remembering his mother's teaching. The words of Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. So here is a young man preparing for ascendancy as king or as king. And the issue is, what would his mother tell him? It's really pretty. The words of King Lemuel, whoever he is, the oracle, the message, which his mom gave him. So he's capsulizing it. What, oh my son, the word son appears three times. The word what appears three times in verse one. That tells me that whatever his mother taught him, she did it with passion and care. What did she teach him? She taught him merely three things. She taught him about two areas of abuse. One is immorality, or what I would call forbidden gratification. The second, I would call alcoholism, which has ruined many. Here's the first one, verses 4 and 5. Well, actually, verse 4. We would call that in our culture sexual addiction. Do not give your strength to women, or your plural, or your ways to that which destroys kings. Okay. Power without integrity and responsibility leads to anarchy. And so this dear mother is saying to her son, avoid this pitfall. When you look at Holy Scripture, the wisest man in the Holy Scriptures is Solomon. He apparently could not follow his own wisdom. What's funny about this to me is that this book begins with the advice of Solomon to one of his sons. And he tells him basically, but more thoroughly, many things, including sexual aversions. It ends that way, with the teaching of a mother. So it begins with the teaching of a son, or pardon me, a father, and ends with the teaching of a mother rehearsed. So it's really beautiful. There's a word that occurs in both passages. Do not give your strength to women. When you think about it, remember Xerxes. He threw a party for his generals, Esther chapter 1, when his army was about to invade Greece. The invasion of Greece was a disaster. But he threw a party for his generals, and they really got what we would call soused. And he wants his queen, who's beautiful, to perform before his general. He can imagine the orgy. She refused. She was wiser than he was. So sad. Think of the golden calf. God had delivered them. Moses is on the mount. He hasn't come down. What do we do? They made a calf, but then the text says they rose up to play. That has stumbled many, many people. So here's a mom saying to her son, "Son, God has granted us pleasure, but there's a danger in its abuse." That's beautiful to me. Now, alcohol. My dad was not an alcoholic, but he verged on it, binge drinker. And so I have an aversion of memories to excess. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. Remember Belshazzar's feast. The city is crumbling and he is drinking. Or even Xerxes. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. And we're talking about, as is clear in the next set of verses, not, we're talking about excess. We're not talking about the reality. I grew up in a Baptist world, narrow, and I was taught as a teenager, one sip, and you become an alcoholic. Okay, so they drummed that into us, which I think was a good idea, but quite a bit overstated. Now, it is not for kings, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. Why? It dulls your sensitivities. It dulls your ethics. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Alcoholism will destroy nations, kings, and his people. So this wise mom said to her king-to-be, "Son, don't watch out for women. Watch out for yourself and your stupidity in life." Second, control yourself. Careful of how much you consume. But in verse 6 and 7, there's a wonderful qualification. Ha! I'm not party to this, but you got to go with what it says. Give strong drink to him who's perishing. What's strong drink? Wine. And even more. But what's he saying? There's a good purpose for it. It's ancient anesthesia. It is helpful. It soothes the nerves. God created it for a purpose. Man has perverted most of those purposes. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those whose life is bitter. It tranquilizes. It might give you a quiet night. So I'm not opposed to drinking. I don't think the Holy Scriptures are. But it takes integrity and wisdom. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his troubles no more. So there is a momentary benefit, but there is not to excess of that gift. So first, mom is a sharp lady, and apparently this guy remembered it. If I could be euphemistic, I would say to him, keep your zipper up. Two, don't overindulge. It destroys your sensitivities and wisdom. Ever watch a drunk? Here's a second concern. The first concern was for his life. Now it's concerned for his life with others. Open your mouth for the mute. That's a pretty metaphor. It's a metaphor for helping those who really are not able to help themselves. Right? Here is a king who has authority. Here is David. Remember the wisdom of Solomon when a lady comes and says, "We had two children, this prostitute and me, and my baby died, and she, her baby died, and she gave me her baby dead." And Solomon, in his wisdom, said, "Bring me a sword to kill the living baby." But the compassion of the mother was such that she was willing to give the child up to live, right? Open your mouth for the mute. I always think of David. A lady came to David, a king. A king sits in the gate and he adjudicates, like Moses. And the lady came to him and said, I know a man that had two, that was very poor, but he had one sheep. It was like a household pet. He carried it in his arms. Remember that story? And there was a rich man who had herds of sheep and goats. The rich man came to the poor man and said to him, "Give me your sheep, give me your lamb." Took it and ate it. Remember that story? And Gad came in and said to David, "You're the guy. You're the rich man that stole from Uriah the Hittite." Right? Open your mouth for the mute. Ascendancy of position brings it with it responsibility of care for the rights of all the unfortunate. You're the king. Open your mouth, judge righteously. Defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. That's a king. So instead of self-absorption, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. God gave it to us. On many levels and many scores, there's nothing wrong. Excess is the issue. Foolishness is the issue. And care for others. That's mom's advice. And then beginning in verse 10, all the way through the end of this chapter, Lemuel speaks. And he I think he mouths the words of his mother. This is really pretty. It's 22 verses. There are 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse of the 22 begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph to Tov. So it's not only beautiful, it is artistically well designed. We have a few of those in the Bible. When you think of this passage, 10 and following, the verbs are all active, meaning do these things presently. Who can find an excellent wife? The mood is active. Do it. So it's really, really pretty. So here we go. Now, there's one problem with this. The problem is this poem, this setting, this description is cultural. Okay? Apparently, the mother of the king is royalty. She is wealthy. Okay? So all things don't fit. Instead of investing time in making clothing for the family, does the ideal wife have to make clothing for the family? No, you go to Kohl's or Target or some Walmart. So it's a picture. It's in a setting. And I think when you're done with the 22 verses, one word strikes me, and that is a wife worthy of praise is industrious. How she expresses that industry is not the issue. So here we go. This to me is beautiful. An excellent wife who can find. I think my answer to that is I have found one. Most men, including me, probably did not marry for love, but we found it. And that's more important. An excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels or rubies. It's the same word. It's a treasure beyond compare. Here, the heart of her husband, verse 11, trusts in her. She's worthy and will have no lack of gain. So far, so good. It's painting a picture of an ideal in that social setting. Verse 12, she does him good. Mm-hmm. Now, she may chew him out. That's another issue. Even chewing out is good. When the Lord loves, he chastens. And I've experienced that too. That's not the point, but you know the motive. She does him good and not evil. Right? She doesn't tear him down, but she might in private. All the days of her life, that's really pretty. It's a portrait of care, commitment. Verse 13, it's repeated three times, this one, in different ways. She looks for wool and flax. My wife doesn't. And works with her hands. Well, why would she look for wool and flax to clothe her children? To make a house a home? She works with her hands, and what's her motive? Delight. Right? She loves to do it. This is beyond compare. Look at verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. In other words, she works with raw material to make cloth, out of which to make garments. She's a devoted lady. Her hands grasp the spindle. This king is describing what he wants his wife to be. Verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow. She prepares for exigencies. For all her household are clothed, gold, with scarlet. What the heck do you do with that? She's a wealthy lady. She's loaded. But the word scarlet probably doesn't mean scarlet. It probably means double. It's the same Hebrew word. Remember, Hebrew has only consonants. It does not have vowels. Vowels were added in the late medieval period to the text. And so you have these three letters, But the way you point them determines the meaning. I think it means she abundantly provides for her family, right? This is pretty. Look at verse 14. She is like merchant ships bringing her food from afar. And I think the real picture, the overall picture, is not the particulars, because we're all different. Is that she provides. She works. You know, this lady has servants in the home. This lady has maids. So it's a particular lady. So I think praise comes within the context of one's potential, not in one's excess. Okay? What you do on a particular day does not define it, but what you do with consistency and consecutiveness does. She rises also while it is still dark. If you've had children, you understand that, right? She gives food to her household. This lady manages the realm of her domain and portions to her maidens, her servants, right? She considers a field. This lady is entrepreneurial, how to make a little cash on the side. All right. She considers a field, buys it. So it's not your average lady, my gracious. And from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Why? From it? Wine, grapes. And I think what it's describing is it's just a wonderful lady. Or as I say in the notes, the portrait of a lady is imaginary. The picture of her and her activities is idealistic, although not a fantasy. It is the portrait of a beloved wife as seen through the eyes of a grateful and admiring husband. There is nothing quite like it anywhere else in the Bible. This is great. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. I think it means that she cares for her appearance. I was visiting a neighbor, and it was about 4:30 in the afternoon, and we were in the front yard. I don't know what we were doing. And she's painting her eyelashes. So I thought I should have a discussion with her. So I went, she said, "Dear lady," I went to her and I said, "What the heck are you painting your eyebrows for?" She had a great answer. She said, "My husband is coming home." Well, that's her choice. Now, her husband is known in the gates. She has helped him. When he sits among the elders of the land, I always figure behind a man who succeeds is a lady who has caused it. It's that simple. So this should be a Mother's Day sermon, but not. She makes fine linen garments and sells them. Supplies bolts to the tradesmen. She all 80s like a little purse on the side, right? My Becky is a part-time school teacher. How does she use her money? She uses it for special things for the kids, right? When I look at my kids, I see the shadow of their mother. She has taught them well. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future, right? She opens her mouth in wisdom. There's an inner quality that's just outstanding. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I'll never forget, Carolyn and I had a second child. And I always say to my second, honey, do you know why we only had two? It was you. She just would wake up four or five times a night and smile at us. So we divided the labor. I would get up certain nights and she would get up. But if it wasn't my night, I wouldn't get up. I'd fake. Now I'm important. I got to go teach. Oh, yeah. Well, wah, wah. And I'd be laying in bed and I knew Carolyn was tired to the bone. But then one night it hit me. What do I hear from Nancy's bedroom? I hear the sound of kisses. Not a reprimand. Right? Those moments, you'll never forget. She looks well to the ways of her household. It's a picture. And we all have different circumstances and different opportunities. We're all different. But the characteristic of integrity is the issue. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She is to be praised. The old adage, the hand that rocks cradle rules the world, I think is true. And then beginning in verse 28, you have the continuation, but the emphasis is on the fruit of her sacrifice. Verses 10 through 17, looks at her sacrifice. 28 to 31, the fruit of it. Her children rise up and bless her. They're not pretty. Her family. Her husband also praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you exceed them all. Now, he doesn't know how other daughters have done. So what he is saying, he's not omniscient, is he's saying, you've done a wonderful job. Right? Here's the cause of the praise. This is beautiful. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Why is it vain? Because it's not enduring. But there are qualities in ladies, in people that are enduring. So I always say to my students when they ask me, how are you doing? I always say, well, the truth is, what is not sagging is falling out. So far, so good. Charm is deceitful. It has a great place because we're enamored by personality. But if there's something not deeper, disappointment will come. I think as a lady gets older, she gets more beautiful because of her inner qualities. Charm is deceitful. And this is our culture. Beauty is vain. Now, it's wonderful. I remember, I'm a country music guy. There's a song called "I Thank God for Unanswered Prayer." Ever see? It's awful, actually, but country music is sort of sordid. This young man, now old, is singing this song. When he was young, he met a lady that was absolutely stunning. And he asked the Lord for her. Would you let her be my wife? It did not work out. And after 40 years or 50, he accidentally runs into her. And the charm and the beauty has faded. And that's the point of the song. I thank God for unanswered prayer. Okay. We discover a beauty that's different. But a woman who fears, there's the internal quality. A woman who fears the Lord, we ran into fear in chapter 1, verse 7. So the book begins and ends with that concept. Fear is reverential awe for one who is greater than all of us. And out of that magnitude of respect, we should function. A woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Right? That's bedrock. Give her the product of her hands. Give her praise and recognition. And let her works praise her in the gates, in the city. In other words, worthiness is to be recognized. This is the wisdom well taught to a son by his mother. Isn't that pretty? This is what Luther said. Luther's wife was Katie von Bora. She was a ex-nun. Who fled the nunnery to Wittenberg, and Luther was playing the game of Cupid with these women, trying to find ex-priests for them to marry. That was his job. This one lady, he just couldn't match up. She said one was too fat. She said one was too ugly, and she was running out of a list to get her married. So he went home to his parents. And his parents, and said to his parents, I don't know what's going on here, but I just can't find a mate for Katie. And his dad said to him, why don't you marry her? And he did. And he said, he later said, I didn't marry out of love. I married to spite the Pope. And if you knew Katie, she could be volatile and opinionated. But then he says this of her. The greatest gift of God is a pious, amiable spouse who fears God and loves his house and with whom one can live in confidence. Isn't that pretty? Confidence is not perfection. It's not a given day. It's a lot of days observed. It's just beautiful to me. Right? So this book begins with the wisdom of a father writing to a son, 1:8 to 9:18. It ends with a son remembering the teachings of his mom. A mother will be remembered when a father is not. There's a special bond that doesn't go away. I read the story of a hippie who was in the U.S. Army in Afghanistan. He was just a hippie, a leftover relic. And in a firefight, he was mortally wounded, but they could not reach him to retrieve. And so they agonized a night hearing him crying until he fell silent. But what was he crying? He was crying for his mother. Mother. The mother is the anchor of our society, right? We're providers, hunters, gatherers, not makers. The mother makes the home. That's a gift. It's beautiful beyond compare. What an office to hold in life, right? There's a lot of things I could say that I don't mean. It's an attitude. Some ladies have to work outside the home. Some ladies raise their families. There's different stories. And they bear, I often think we have in our church a lot of single mothers. We have in our church a lot of single guys. A single mother needs all the help she can get. Why couldn't we harness the young men and say to them, hey, don't have second thoughts, but why don't you volunteer on a Saturday morning to take a lady's children for a walk to the park and let her just rest? Don't get romantic. We're not talking about that. Just to help her, right? It isn't the amount of help that helps. It's the idea that you were helped. That's the key. It's not about talent. It's about the non-renewable resource of time. Once it's gone, it's gone. You can't get it back at all. Okay. Questions? Don't be bashful. What are you doing? Oh.
All right. So I was wondering, so this passage is more specifically about a wife, but in the Bible, what would be a passage or some passages you would choose to refer to an ideal husband? Of course, like we all can look to Jesus to become better people, but what do you think about husbands specifically?
Their role? Well, when I think of passages, I would think of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gulp. Right? Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. But he wasn't talking about little children. He's talking about all of us. We're little children. Think of the influence of fathers. It's enormous. You can think of bad examples. The Nabal, the husband of Abigail, is a creep. But she saved his life from stupidity when he opposed David, right? Extreme wisdom. So that's why I think behind Average guy, good guy is a better lady. Men are messiah figures. We're trying to solve problems. Ladies are stability. We need them both. Right? So the Holy Scripture is full of obligations of men in their families, providers, well beyond money. Money is just money. There's something more important. Like the kid said, my dad gave us wealth, but he never played baseball with me. That's foolishness, right? So it's just, I would say it's fun in the sense that I'm thankful that God has helped us the way he has, right? No one has done it perfectly. And some kids are Absalons. And you, I have sat on a couch, I remember vividly, in another church when a couple had me in and said, godly couple, what did I do wrong? What did we do wrong? Our son is a rebel. My answer to them was, because I knew him, you are better at parenting than I am. We don't understand sometimes. When you take a piece of paper, like this little piece, and you tear it, it never tears equal. That's life. But you do what you can, and the story is not over until it's over. And I think every pain that we bear prepares us to comfort people who share the same pain. That's why we're here, right? Mike. Oh, Neil, have I been with you so long?
Oh, sorry.
Well, I guess mine is more of a comment. I think we men are very gullible, and I always see the best in everybody. When you and I talk, we talk about the weather. Yeah. We talk about the ball game. Mm-hmm. When Carolyn and Judy talk about each other, they talk about feelings and blood and guts and emotions. And I'll tell Judy about some guy that I was thinking about hiring. And he said, what are you doing? He's a creep. He's not any good at all. That kept me out of a lot of heartache.
A woman has a sixth and seventh sense. They can spot things that we are too dumb to see. And that's why you're a team. I've heard those words. Right. Judy, somebody.
I got a quick one back here.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Do you think Lemuel remained a bachelor throughout his life?
Lemuel? Oh, I doubt it, because his mom said he is in favor of the good things, his mom says, so he repeats them. This guy's on the hunt. And he has authority and power and unlimited privilege, but he's listening. He's listening. All right. I always say, if you bite into an apple and you discover half a worm, you do not have to eat the rest of the apple to discover that it was once whole. Use your head. Okay. I always tell my students, when these young men come with these big eyes, you know they're bound for disappointment. I say to them, have you seen her mother? She will be like her mother. Become a student of the mother. Take her flowers. Try to get on the inside of her head. Observe her. The other thing to do is count her teeth. Right. Why count her teeth? It's a metaphor for health. When Craig came to me and asked for Becky, I said, son, count the cost. She has Crohn's disease. You may have to step out of the ministry to care for the one you love. Think about it. All right? And he did. And he married her. So we're delighted. Right? That's all. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we love you. This is a hard passage in a way, because we all sense we haven't quite done enough and could have done a little bit more. And yet, our Father, you know us. You made us. You shaped us in the darkness of our mother's womb. You made us what we have become. And we thank you for that grace that reached down to remove the darkness of our souls, to wash away our iniquity, to assume it unto yourself, for who else could bear infinite punishment but you? And so, our Father, we pray for our families. We pray as grandparents that we would serve our grandchildren, teach them, nurture them, be there when we couldn't at times be with our children, for the decades have brought new opportunity. So we commit this to you. We pray, our Father, that as we go through this week, that you would go before us. Help us to express how much we love you in tangible ways to men and women and boys and girls, for which we give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.